All right. Well, it's good to be here. I'm nervous. I'll just go ahead and tell you. The live stream makes me really nervous. I was, the lady was stepping up here to sing, and I missed my cue to stand up. And then she walked off, and I missed my cue to stand up. And puts a lot of pressure on you knowing that the whole world can see it. But no, I am excited to be here, and I enjoy Brother Bill, and I've enjoyed getting to know him and have a relationship with him over the last few years, and I'm excited, and I pray about what God's doing here at Ambassador Baptist College. Me and my assistant pastor, every Thursday morning, we pray for you here at Ambassador Baptist College, and we pray for Brother Bill and his leadership here at Ambassador Baptist College. And it was fun to hear your testimonies. It was exciting to remember some of those things that I went through when I was in Bible college, and the testimony about not having the money for your school bill. You know, God uses these things in your life to get you ready for ministry. Because my assistant pastor looked at me last week and he said, "Pastor, which bills do you want to pay?" And I said, "Well, which ones do we need to pay?" And he said, "These." And he said, "Well, okay, well, we need a good offering this week." I said, "That's okay. Come on in. Let's pray about it." And, you know, I really, as a pastor, I do not fear God supplying for our needs, because I really feel like we followed his leading in the things and the decisions that we've made. The one thing I fear as a pastor is our people getting afraid and balking and not having faith to continue to move forward. So that's what I pray for as a pastor. But the reason why I'm able to do that, and the reason I'm able to pray that way and to be confident in that, is the experiences that I went through in Bible college. I remember needing my school bill paid. And the summer before my senior year of college, I remember the Lord called me to work in a camp ministry, and I was going to get paid $200 a week to work in that camp ministry. And I knew my school bill was looming when I got back. And not only that, my parents weren't going to be able to help me that year because my brother was coming to college in his freshman year. And I was getting ready to get engaged, and I knew I needed a diamond ring, and I knew that was not going to be cheap. And I remember saying, "Lord, I really feel like this is what you want me to do, and I pray that you'll just supply for me." And I remember walking back into college the first day of registration with my whole first semester taken care of. And the Lord just worked that out. The Lord did that. And I'm not going to take time to tell you all the ways that he did it, but the Lord supplied that. And the Lord will. As you're following what the Lord wants you to do in your life, he'll take care of you each step of the way. And if you say, "Well, he didn't take care of my bill one semester and I had to sit out," well, there was a reason for that. You'll understand that one day. When you look back, the Lord has never made a mistake, and he'll take care of you. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 28. I want to be an encouragement to you this morning. Matthew chapter number 28. Let me say this. I am so excited about what God's doing at Emmanuel Baptist Church, where the Lord has called us to pastor. I really can't put in words what the Lord is doing. Me and Brother Bill were talking about that just before we came in here to speak. And sometimes when you're in the midst of it, you don't really see until you step back away and see what God's doing. Brother Burden, he's going to preach for us tomorrow. That was one of the prayer requests that we had as a church, that God would send five men in 5 years for five churches out of our church. The Lord said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers." So we took that serious and we started praying for it. And the Lord sent Brother Burden. He moved his membership to our church and now is sent out of our church. So he's one of the men that God has called to our church to be sent out. Then we had another man that was in the Coast Guard. His name is Jeremy Weibel, and he went through discipleship with us for about a year and a half. He said, "Preacher, I think God's calling me to ministry." And I said, "Good, good." He said, "I think I'm supposed to be a Christian school teacher." I said, "Okay, tell me more about that." He said, "I feel like I just need to be a utility man, and that's the only place I could fit. I don't really feel called to preach." He said, I feel called just to be like a second man." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. That's exactly what I've been praying for, is a man that would be able to come alongside of us and help us in the ministry." So the Lord called him into ministry, and he's our assistant pastor now. And then there's another man in our church that has a very good job at the Norfolk Naval Shipyard, and God has called him to leave that job and to go to the mission field of Italy, where his wife is from in Sicily. So we praise the Lord for that. So in about 3 years, we've had three men that God has called out of our church, and it's because we just did what he told us to do. He said to pray that he would send forth laborers, and he'll do that. And I really believe the word of God can be counted on. And I believe we have all the reason in the world to be excited about what God can do and what God is doing and what God wants to do. And I'm excited about what God's doing in our church, just to be able to see some of the principles that I'm going to share with you this morning being put in practice, a steady growth that takes place in people's lives and also in our church that's taken place. That's very exciting to be able to see God doing that. Let me share one more prayer request that we had with you that the Lord answered. Just a couple weeks ago, me and Brother Weibel were talking. I said, Brother Weibel, what do we need in the choir? And he says, we need two sopranos, two tenors, and a bass. I said, well, let's start praying for it. So we started praying for it. The next Sunday, a young couple in their young 20s showed up at our church, and they were from Baptist churches out in the western part of the state. The Lord moved them there with a job. And as we were talking to him after church, he said, I'm a tenor and she's a soprano. And I said, praise the Lord. And somebody said, do you think they're going to come back? I said, absolutely. That's what we prayed for. And, you know, they've started coming. They've moved here, moved to our city, and they've started coming Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You just don't find that too much. Only the Lord can do that. So turn to Matthew chapter number 28, verses 19 and 20. Very familiar passage. The title of my message this morning is Three Things You Got to Get. Three Things You Got to Get. I don't know when I missed this in college. It may have been in that class that I was sleeping in. I remember there was this one class. Brother John Cash was that's kind of funny, but Brother John Cash was the professor of that class. And it was one of those classes where the teachers gave the class over to the students to teach the class. And you know how that goes. You got some students that do a great job teaching, and you got some students that it's very obvious why they're students. And they were standing up giving their teaching time that day, and I was working a job. I was engaged. I was playing basketball, and our basketball practices were from 9 till 11 at night. And I was just shot. I was worn out. And I remember being sleepy back in the back of the class and kind of nodding off and hearing him say, Brother Browner? I said, yes, sir. He said, wake up. So I woke up. And I was good for that teacher, and then the next person got up, and I was starting to fall asleep again, and Brother Browner, wake up. And then the third time, I really thought I was awake. I really did. You ever had those times where your eyes are shut, and you're hearing everything that's going on? That's exactly the way it was. So in my mind, I was awake, so there was nothing wrong with what I was doing. But all of a sudden, I heard this, whoop, 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 whoop. And I thought, what in the world? Opened my eyes, and the teacher was like a foot off my face. There was a cloud of chalk dust around us. And I looked down, and I had this eraser mark on my chin and my chest where he had just threw the eraser from the front of the classroom and hit me in the head. He said, pick that up and bring it with you when you come back up and sit in the front of the class. And when he turned around, I grabbed that eraser, and I thought, okay, great shot right here between the shoulder blades. I didn't do that. I held off. But I made it to the front of the class. I sat down. I went up after and apologized for my bad attitude that he probably didn't really know about, but I felt bad about. And but I must have been in that class when I was asleep that I missed these three things. Because just the last 3 or 4 years, the Lord has really been able to hone these things in my mind as a pastor of really what I'm supposed to be doing as a pastor. There's a lot that's been said in our world about having a purpose. And, you know, honestly, and there's another word that Brother Bill used just a while ago, that a vision. Those two words are very popular. In churches today, you've got to have a purpose. You've got to have a vision. Now, let me say this. Both of those things are overrated if they're not God's purpose and they're not God's vision. Because there's a lot of men that have wrote a whole lot of books that people are trying to take that purpose or to take that vision and to put it in place in the church. And there may be results being seen, but they're not results that are going to last for eternity because they're done in the flesh. And those things that are sown to the flesh will only reap the flesh. But those things that are sown in the spirit will reap the things of the spirit. And we see here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, really God's plan for accomplishing what he wants us to accomplish. God's purpose for what he wants us to accomplish as a church and as believers. So let's look at this here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Underline that word if you don't have it underlined, or you don't have to if you don't like writing in your Bible, but just take note of that word. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The next word I want you to recognize is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. By the way, if anybody ever asks you to prove the Trinity and you're just kind of stuttering around trying to figure out a verse that you don't really, can't really remember, here's a great verse, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's the Trinity. Verse number 20, teaching, that's the third word I want you to look at. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you, praise you, for the opportunity to stand and preach your word this morning. Lord, I do pray that we'd be able to communicate clearly with those that are here. Help us to be able to get across those things that you've taught us. And Lord, we do pray that we would just have liberty to be able to preach and enjoy ourselves teaching them what you've taught us from the word of God. We love you, Lord. Thank you for the precious word of God that gives us our purpose, that gives us our plan, and also tells us of the power that we can have to accomplish that which you want us to accomplish. We love you. Thank you for what you're doing through each one of these lives that are here present today. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Let's look at three things that you've just got to get before you leave Bible college. Number one, I want you to see from this verse and these two verses that there is a definite purpose that God has given us. Now, I would say very quickly that most of us here are going to grab this first one. We're going to say, yes, I already knew that. I knew that that was my purpose. But let's just state it anyway, because it lays the foundation for the next couple things that we're going to look at. Verse number 19, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. We see evangelism there in that first point. As we look at the word teach there, it means to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's really what it boils down to. We are proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see as we come across this first point, go ye therefore and teach all nations, we understand very quickly that our purpose is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now understand this, not every person will accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now I believe with all my heart if everybody wanted to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there is a sufficient sacrifice that Jesus Christ made that they could accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But God gives us a free choice. He always has. He always will. As you look in the garden, they had a free choice. You look in your life, you have a free choice. At the end of the millennial kingdom, people will have a free choice. God is about a free choice in our life. And he made a way that all of us could make that choice if we desire it in our life. But we see it's our responsibility to get the good news to the world. So in that, I see three things as we think about this purpose that is revealed here in this verse. Number one, in this purpose, we can see a responsibility. We can see a responsibility. Over 7 billion people in the world today. That's a lot. I don't even know if I can totally wrap my head around it, but in an attempt to do that, I did some math yesterday, which is very dangerous because I'm not good at math. My senior year, they asked me if I wanted to take a math class. I said, do I have to? And they said, no. I said, then I don't want to take a math class. But here's my attempt at math. Over 7 billion people. If I had 80 productive years to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, 80 productive years, that would be 87,500,000 people every year that I would need to tell. If I broke that down to the daily amount that I would need to tell, it's 239,726,000 people that I would have to tell each day. And because I really am concerned that I stay on track, I broke it down by the hour, and I needed to tell 19,977 people about the gospel of Jesus Christ every hour. Now, I'm counting, and I think we're a little short this morning, so this hour I'm going to have to carry over to next hour. But to be honest, as you look at that, it's somewhat overwhelming, the responsibility that God has given us. Now, as you look at that and you think about the responsibility that God has given you, you've got to start weighing this out. Would God ever really ask us to do something that is not possible to accomplish? The answer is he would be unfair and he would cease to be God if he was giving us something that was not possible to accomplish. But we see that he has given us something that is possible to accomplish. You say, well, I've thought about it a whole lot and I don't know how I could tell 19,977 people every hour about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you're right. In your plans, you're not going to figure it out. But if we follow the plan that God's given us, we can reach our world and our generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it with all my heart. I believe it's every generation's responsibility to reach their generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how are we going to do that? Well, putting in practice God's plan. We'll look at that in just a minute. But notice, we see in this purpose a responsibility. Number two, in this purpose, we see a restraint. Now, we would very quickly say and agree that Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, would be a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. So let's quickly look at that verse. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." I want you to notice these two words, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In that I see a restraint, because it says both in. That means I have to be in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth all at the same time. And some of you mothers here have found out how to be in more than one place at a time, but no one here has found out how to be in all places at all times. Only God can do that. We can't do that. So I see a restraint in what is being given there in the passage. So we would be led to say, if that's all we knew about the restraint and about the responsibility, that it's not possible to be able to accomplish reaching the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to let them hear about it. But we see, notice a reality that I also see from this passage. Look in verse number 20. It was the third word that we had you underline. It says, teaching them to observe all things. That word teaching in verse number 20 is different from the word teach in verse number 19. This word teaching in verse number 20 gives the idea of a discussion back and forth. In other words, I teach something, you asked me about that, and I answer your questions, so you learn yourself. What goes on in this institution is this word. It is teaching that is going forth. They give you access to be able to ask questions back and thoroughly understand the subject that is at hand. So with that said, as you look at the plan that God gives us, it's a perfect plan to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. He never intended me to accomplish it by myself. Jesus, a man of all power, God of all power, all man, all God, when He was here on this earth, He was able to accomplish anything He set out to accomplish. Yet He chose to follow the plan that He's given us to follow here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. What did Jesus do for the 3.5 years of His ministry? He poured His life into 12 men, or 120 people that you see in Acts chapter number 1, that would be left to fulfill the great commission that He left them to do, the church that He left there in Acts chapter 1, to do what He had called them to do. It was not the responsibility of one, it was the responsibility of the church to accomplish these things. And He's given us the plan to be able to accomplish these things. Now, notice, let's just run the numbers this way. And just for a minute, think about how quick we could reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This multiplication that you see taking place here. If I led one person per month to Christ and taught them to share Christ, is that feasible to be able to accomplish? In 1 month, if I poured all my time, now we probably would say, if we examined our ministries, we don't do this effectively every month, have someone that is saved and then brought through to a point where they're able to share the gospel with other people. But if we did, it would take, after the first year, we would have reached 1,024 people. In other words, I led them to Christ. I taught them that first month. The second month, both of us went out and led someone to Christ and taught them. And if you doubled it after the first year, 1,024. After the second year, if we continued that pattern every month, we would have reached 4,194,304. That's exciting, right? That's exciting, right? In a local church, could you imagine in 2 years, everybody leading someone to Christ and bringing them back to church, and them going out and leading someone to Christ and bringing them back to church? You ever heard the revival speaker say, if everybody just brings somebody with them tomorrow night, we'll double the attendance. It makes sense, right? That's God's plan. Multiplication. Everybody do the work that God has called them to do. As I've done my planning this week for next year, that's what God is laying on my heart. That's my responsibility, to teach our people to be equipped to do the work that God has called us to do. And we'll go out and together we'll do more for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see here that in second year, 4,194,304. In 2 years and 11 months, we will have passed the 7 billion people mark, telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Less than 3 years. It's feasible that can be accomplished. You say, well, some would fall out. Fine. Take 15 years to get it done. It's still in one generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ going to every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the face of the earth. So is it possible to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, the purpose that He's given to us? The answer is yes, it's possible to accomplish what God wants us to. We just have to do it His way, not our way. Many times we try and do things our way. And it's going to always be the temptation in your life when you get out in ministry, when things don't go exactly the way that you think, to bail out on doing it God's way and start to insert your way. But understand this, no matter how much success that is accomplished by doing it your way, understand you may fail miserably. You may fail miserably, or you may succeed even more miserably doing it your way, because it's not sown in the Spirit. It's not sown the way that God would have us to accomplish it. So number one, notice God's purpose revealed in this passage. Number two, notice as you look at what we see here, there's a need for God's power. God's power is required. God's power is required. Verse number 18 speaks of power, but this is authority. But Acts chapter 1, verse number 8 that we've already looked at, and Acts chapter 1, verse number 4 speaks of the kind of power that we need to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish. Acts chapter 1, verse number 4 says this, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me." Now get this. Did they have the plan at this point to accomplish what God wanted them to accomplish? They did. They had the plan. Absolutely. They had the same thing what we just looked at. But understand this. God said, wait, you're not ready yet. You can't do this yet. He said, hold on. Wait there at Jerusalem. Why? Because verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." How many of you have ever heard this? Knocking on doors don't work anymore. Sharing Christ with people you come in contact don't work anymore. You know why it doesn't work? They said, well, we're doing what God told us to do. We're trying to fulfill God's plan that He's given us. I would say maybe the problem is not the plan. Maybe the problem is the power behind the plan. And He says here, that's what you see many times in the world today, is the church has no power, so therefore we have to whip it up with emotion, we have to whip it up with entertainment to make it exciting to come to church. But I'll tell you this, a church that has a pastor and has a people that is filled with the Spirit of God is an exciting place to be. If you don't believe that, read the book of Acts. It is an exciting place to be in the book of Acts. And that is really the evidence that I give here for the point that we're looking at. Notice there is a potential of power in verse number 4. There's a promise of power in verse number 8. But there's a proof of power in the rest of the book of Acts. As you look at it, what made the difference with the church at Acts and the church today? It is the power that they did the ministry that God gave them with. And you see, the problem in our churches today is not a lack of purpose and not a lack of vision. The problem is a lack of power. And in our life, we need God's power on our life. I need God's power in my life. We see God's power is required to be able to do what God wants us to do. What was the testimony of these disciples at the end of the book of Acts? These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Man, if that's not exciting, I don't know what is. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of pastor that I want to be. That's the kind of father that I want to be, and husband that I want to be, and man of God that I want to be. It is a man filled with the Spirit of God, because we'll accomplish things for God. So many times we run after what we see and what we think is success, but the Word of God says success is knowing God. And if we know God, we can have His power in our life. So notice God's power is required to accomplish the plan that He's given us. So the purpose that He's given us, the power that He's given us. But notice that brings us to what does it look like? What does it look like? I don't know. That's something that gets me I've been in churches where vacation Bible schools have been run and been run effectively, and I go, I get it. I know how to run a vacation Bible school. I've seen that accomplished. I've been in churches that have done missions conferences very well, and when it comes time for missions conference, I say, I get it. I understand it. I know what that looks like. I with the Lord's help, we can do this. But there's other things that I face in ministry that I go, I just wish I knew what it looked like. If I knew what it looked like, I think with God's help, we could be able to accomplish it. We see here, notice God doesn't leave us without a picture of what this plan looks like. Turn back to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. What does that look like? Turn to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Here's the plan that God gave us. I've got a neighbor. Hope he's not watching online today. But I've got a neighbor. He's a great guy. And I really believe his heart is in the right place. I really believe he's saved. But he has left his church as a youth pastor to start a group in his house, because he feels like the 20-somethings are not being reached in our community. And you know what? That's something I've been praying about. I remember going to a funeral when I first got there and seeing those 20-somethings there in that funeral home at a 20-something-year-old person's funeral. And it broke my heart, because I thought, these people are living for Friday and Saturday night. This is what they're living for. That's their whole goal in life, is to be able to get drunk on Friday night and Saturday night and forget about what they had to do all week. They earned the money to do it. And I said, this is a pointless, irresponsible way to live. Now, I didn't tell them that, but that's what I prayed. I said, Lord, we've got to communicate with them. We've got to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, God can. God can, and God has. There's a young man in our church. I remember him coming to church with one of the men in our church that invited him. He's a bull rider. There was a bull on the Professional Bull Riding Association, if any of you follow it, a couple years ago, called Top Notch. There's a man in my church, he owned that bull and sold that bull to the two guys that put it in the professional rodeo. There was one man in my church, or there's one person before it went on the professional bull ride, that ever rode it 8 seconds, and he's in my church. He's the 20-something-year-old that I'm talking about. And he came to church with this young man. He walked the aisle after the gospel was preached. He got saved, and he started getting his life put together. I remember the first time he came to discipleship with me, he was cussing at discipleship. He was sitting across the table just cussing. And I just smiled, and we just kept right on with the Bible study. It was just as natural as anything else that came out of his mouth. And about three or four, discipleships in, it started dawning on him, I probably shouldn't be cussing. The Holy Spirit started to do that work. By the way, get this. Don't change the outside before God changes the outside. You work with God's help to change the inside and let God show them what needs to be changed on the outside. And you'll never have to wonder when what is on the outside is right if what's on the inside is right. You focus on that, and God will take care of the outside. We focused on that too much. But as we focus on what's on the, and I'm not saying it's not important. It is important what's on the outside. But what's on the inside is far more important when you're trying to disciple someone that's coming out of a Christian, someone that's grown up in a Christian home, it's not going to be too hard to see that the outside is right. But someone that's coming from the world, and that's what we're trying to reach. And we're trying to reach the Christian home too. But there's a broken world that needs help. And we got to preach the Word of God to them and teach the Word of God to them in meekness. And as you give them the truth will change their life. Don't worry about it. The truth will change their life. Notice the plan that God has given us. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 16. I'm determined we're going to get out of here on time today, because last time I went over. Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 11 through 16. Now, if there's one passage when it's just read that it just gets me excited, this is it. Because a few years ago when I was teaching through this, it became crystal clear to me what I'm supposed to be doing as a pastor. You know, how many of you have ever wandered through things and didn't really understand why you had to do them all? But if you got purpose, if you've got direction, and you begin to understand the goal that you're pushing towards, you know, sprints in a basketball practice are not quite as bad when you understand what it's accomplishing. Layups, left hand, right hand, are pretty good when you figure out that in a ball game, if you bring it in on the right hand with the right hand on the left side, you're going to get it blocked. bringing it on the left side with the left hand, you're going to have a better chance of getting the five. And so it makes a whole lot more sense, those drills. So, because you understand the purpose. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, I begin to understand my purpose. It says in verse number 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So, everybody that's named in there that has an operable gift, not all of those are operable, but the ones that have operable gifts, what is our purpose? Well, we find it. Verse number 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, for years, I read verse number 12 just like this. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's what I got to do, for the perfecting of the saints, for the ministry. Now, let me ask you something. As a pastor, am I to be perfecting the saints, bringing them to maturity? Yes. Am I to be doing the work of the ministry? Yes. And am I, the last point there, supposed to be edifying the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ? Yes. But that's not the way the verse reads. The verse reads this way. I am there to perfect the saints so that they might be able to do the work of the ministry and so that they might be able to edify the body of Christ. That's what that verse is saying. My job is to teach people how to do the work of the church. My job is to teach people how to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what I've been placed there as a pastor and a leader for. And when you leave this place and you get into ministry, whether it be a youth pastor or a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist, your job is to perfect the saints so that they might accomplish the work that God has left the church to do. That's what our job is. That's what it looks like when you look here in Ephesians chapter number 4. And it is a beautiful, beautiful plan that God has given us. And it works if it's done correctly. Look at verse number 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And let me say this, if you study those verses, our job is to bring Christians to maturity in their Christian life. And the sad thing is, when we look back over the last 50 to 100 years in the church, it is not getting done. It is not getting done. We've got a bunch of carnal Christians sitting in the pew. At best, some are not even saved. But they're sitting in the pew. And the reason why we have strife and division in the local church is because you have carnal Christians in the pew. Because we're failing to do our job as pastors. Where does it come back to? It comes back to me. If there's a bunch of carnal Christians sitting in the pews of Emmanuel Baptist Church, they have a responsibility in that, but ultimately it rests on me. It rests on me because that's my job. You say, what have you been doing? Some people have asked me, what are you doing here this week? I said, I'm doing my planning. I say, well, what is that? Here's what it is. I'm figuring out how to do this better. That's what I'm doing. I'm getting away, clearing my mind, spending time in the Word of God, reading some good things that'll help me get more tools in my toolbox. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to try and do it better next year. I'm going to evaluate what didn't go good last year and I'm going to change it. And next year I'm going to say, God, what would you have us to do? And I'm going to do it. Why? Because I desire that our people come to maturity in their Christian life. Why? Because I know what we can accomplish if we have a group, I have a church full of people that are mature in their Christian life. We'll turn Edenton and Chowan County and North Carolina and the United States and our world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God's called me to do. That's what God's called you to do, is to equip people to do the work of the ministry. A dream without a plan is a wish. Well, that's been said probably by business leaders too. You better take it back to the Word of God. I don't want my dream or my vision. I don't want my plan. And I don't want my goals to be accomplished. As a pastor, my job, now, the first of next year, I will go back and I will teach my people on the first Sunday night of January what the Lord has shown me this week in my plan. The direction that we ought to go as a church. But I'll tell you this, if I teach them what I want to do and what I want to accomplish and what my goals are, it's broke and worthless. But if I can take them back to the Word of God and say, this is the direction that God is leading us, these are the principles that we're going to move forward on, this is what God desires to accomplish, and I can point them back to the Word of God, I have all authority to lead in that way as a pastor. Many pastors don't have people following because they're not leading scripturally. Now understand, if people do not follow me when I present the Word of God, I give them to Christ, I ask for wisdom to teach them these principles again, but God's the one that has to bring accountability in their life for not following if it's the Word of God. Now, if it's my ideas and my vision and my plan, I'm wrong if they don't follow. But if it's the Word of God, they're wrong if they don't follow. You understand that? That's why the Word of God is so important in what we do. It's everything that we do. So we see, notice the place that God intended this work to take place. What was it? What do you see in Ephesians chapter number 4? Verse number 16. It's beautiful. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What is that? The church. It's not a radio station. I'm not against radio stations. It's not the Gideons. I'm not against the Gideons. It's the church. It's the church. Some of those other organizations do great things that I don't have to speak against them or try and run them in the ground. But there's a better way to do it, and it's God's plan. It's the church. Where did all those things come from? It came from a church that was broke, that didn't have God's power, and it wasn't doing things the way God said. And they had to be established because there was a great vacuum. You know what I've found? Men that came to our church that were in the Gideons came from churches that didn't have a missions program. And when they came to our church and saw a missions program, man, they got excited and they jumped out of the Gideons because they said, here's a place where I can put my time, my finances, and see it accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Now just answer this for me. How on earth can handing someone a Bible get them baptized and get them mature in their Christian life apart from the local church? Now, I'm not against that because people get saved. Some of you may be here because you read a Gideon's Bible in a motel. Or some other place. It's good. It's not bad. But I'm just saying there's better. And the better is the local church. Because once they're saved, we see them baptized. That's the first step of the Christian life. It is a step of obedience. By the way, I think it's the linchpin that helps you understand the rest of the Christian life because it's a step of obedience. How are you going to be successful in the Christian life? It's through obedience. Teaching them to observe all things. Same thing. It's obedience. And if we're obedient to what God has told us in the Word of God, will accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. So we see, notice the place is the church. Notice the people, they're the spiritual gifts. Who has the spiritual gifts? Well, we can start out here in verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. That's the first set. But understand, verse number 16 says that everybody you minister to has spiritual gifts as well. Isn't that exciting? We don't have to do it by ourselves. In fact, we shouldn't do it by ourselves. In fact, they have spiritual gifts that can be used in the ministry to further what God has called us to do. So we see, notice the place, notice the people. It starts with the leaders. It continues with the led, but it extends to the lost. Some people reject what I'm preaching here from Ephesians chapter 4 this morning because they say it speaks nothing of evangelism. I disagree. I say it speaks everything about evangelism. Because if you have mature Christians, what are they going to do? Mature Christians filled with the Spirit will do exactly what John, I believe it's chapter 16, says, that the Spirit will give witness of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we're trying to get to. A spiritually mature group of believers that tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So notice the place, the church. Notice the people, the spiritual gifts. Notice number 3, the purpose, world evangelization. Isn't that where we started over in Matthew chapter number 28? Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Preach the gospel, evangelization, baptizing them, teaching them the importance of obeying them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, bringing them to maturity. Whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. In our purpose-driven church culture, we need to look, we do not need to look for a new purpose, a new power, or a new plan. God has given us His purpose, His power, and His plan. And it cannot be improved on. It just needs to be implemented. As you leave the halls of Ambassador Baptist College, when you go out and get in ministry, remember these things. Your job is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to teach them the importance of baptism and teach them the word of God and to obey it, to love God and to serve Him. That's what my job is as a father. That's what my job is as a husband. That's what my job is as a man of God. That's what my job is as a pastor. It's to teach people about God, who He is from the Word of God, teach them the very Word of God, and to teach them to serve Him in their life. If I've accomplished that, I've been successful. If you've accomplished that, you've been successful. God is not complicated. He gives us a 3-step plan. He gives us really 2 objectives in our life to be successful, to know Him and to obey Him. God gives us simple things because He knows we're simple-minded. And we need His help and His power to be able to accomplish those things. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank and praise You for the opportunity to stand and preach Your precious word today. Lord, I do pray that You would get all the praise and honor and glory for the word of God that You've given us. Thank You for Your death on the cross. Lord, may we see the cross of Jesus Christ lifted high. Lord, what a purpose to live for. What a purpose to strive for. Thank You for giving us the plan. Lord, thank You for making it simple for us. Lord, help us not to make it complicated, but to do what You've left us to do the way that You want us to do it. And Lord, fill us with Your Spirit to be able to accomplish that. Lord, make us so sick of our own plans. Make it to stink in our nostrils. And Lord, help us to be such a failure at trying to do things in our own strength that we have to sit and wait for Your power. We love You, Lord. Thank You for all You've done and all You can do. In Jesus' name, I pray.